Today, Darren will continue in our Advent series, The Name. From Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, focusing on the theme of peace. The baby in the manger is not just a good teacher. He is mighty God in flesh.
I think we're going to make it. Are we still plugged in? Yes. All right. Well, welcome and thank you for your patience with all of this. We'll see if we can't get through a sermon without too many glitches. So we have been going through this series called The Name, and we've been looking at Isaiah 9 at all of these four names, and so it fits really well with our Advent season. And so as we get to diving into this, what I want to do is just begin with some prayer and ask for the Lord's leading and any other distractions that may be there, and then we'll get started in the depth of that. Lord God, I want to thank you for this morning. Lord God, I want to thank you for all of those who work so feverishly behind the scenes to make Sundays happen in a way that can be non-distracting and being able to utilize these videos and things like that. But Lord, on days like today, we're reminded that truly only you matter. And Lord God, I thank you for being able to help us recenter our hearts around you and who you are. And especially even today as we look at the word Mighty God, that name that you've been given, that the prophet Isaiah proclaimed so many years ago of who you are. Lord God, I pray that you would help that name speak into each one of our hearts and minds in a way that we need to hear today. Lord, oftentimes this season of Christmas and the holidays is a great joyous time, but we also recognize that it can be a challenging season for many. And so, Lord, I pray that Mighty God, you would speak into our hearts and minds in that kind of potent way. So thank you so much for who you are and what you've done. And we pray this all together in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. Amen. So I think it is an interesting tension that we hold today, because today is the Advent Day of Peace. And yet, yes, you heard me correctly, we are talking about the name Mighty God. And so as we look at this, let's see here, are we up? Ah, there it is. Okay, there we go, Mighty God. All right. Okay, and so as Jack James texted me earlier this week, he said, hey, Pastor Darren, I don't know if anyone told you about this, but today is, anyone know? Pearl Harbor Remembrance Day, that's right. And so I appreciated that reminder from him. And really, here's what we're looking at today. This is an illustration, but yet the sobering reality, as we have our service men and women who've given so much to keep our freedoms. And especially today, which, by the way, men and women who serve, thank you for your service. Thank you for loving our country. And ultimately, yeah, absolutely. Yep. If you've ever had the chance to go to Hawaii and see the memorial there that they have, it's a sobering reminder of this tragic day. But I was thinking about this tragic day and how when Isaiah speaks this in Isaiah 9, it is a tragic day for God's people because they are under siege, they are under war, and we're going to do a quick recap. But just as much as it took America's mighty power to bring back peace from this moment, it takes a mighty God to bring peace even in the midst of God's people enduring the warring and chaos that they had.
Last week, we talked about the crisis. The Assyrian enemy was destroying the northern kingdom of Israel. City after city was falling. Refugees were flooding south. Terror was everywhere. And here's what made it so terrifying. The Assyrians were mighty, brutal, and unstoppable. They had the most advanced military in the world. They had perfected siege warfare. They had systematically dismantled entire nations, not just conquering them, but erasing them. And Israel was powerless to stop them. Their kings had failed. Their alliances had crumbled. Their military was unmatched. They had no might of their own.
So you get the picture that even in that moment of chaos, and as the God's people were being under attack, here they were being promised something. And so let's remember that again here in this moment. For a child is to be born to us. A son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so today, yes, we do get to look at the phrase Mighty God, but did you catch this? See, here's the reality is that there's a tension within these names, Mighty God and Prince of Peace. Did you catch that? Like, there's a tension there that Mighty God doesn't exactly seem very peaceful. It seems more like dominance, more like control, more like conquest, whereas Prince of Peace is more like the gentle, calm harmony. Shouldn't I be preaching that as opposed to Mighty God today? No. No, actually, you can't have peace without a mighty God. And I think Pearl Harbor is an example of that in our American day and age. But let's dig into this a little bit more and look at the name of God. Mighty God. The word El is the longest and most foundational name for God throughout the Hebrew Scriptures. And so when we see this word come up in Isaiah, that's not surprising to be reading El. And as we consider this, even in other places throughout the Old Testament especially, you see these names like El Shaddai, which means God Almighty. You see another one like El Roy, the God who sees me. And here's another example. El Olam, which is an everlasting God. So we see these names all beginning with El, but then there's a description behind the word El. And what's neat about today is as we look at the mighty God, it isn't just El, it is El Gibor. El Gibor is actually the only time that this name for God is used throughout the Bible. And what's really cool about this, I particularly find it interesting, is that this is the same descriptive word that David's mighty men have in 2 Samuel. So he had like these Navy SEAL top tier like warrior guys, and they were called Gibors. And so in that same way, there's the guy named Nimrod, who would be Noah's great grandson. He was known to be a king that was a Gibor. He was known as the mighty hunter before the Lord. And so you see, there's a descriptor here that Isaiah is telling us, and it's actually a new way of looking at God that God's people had never had the privilege of knowing before. And so I think it's just neat how, when again, you consider the context, God's people is under siege, under war, and yet in this, he is revealing a new name for God, the God that is hero, the God that is champion, the God that is undefeated. Mighty warrior is this new name that they understand for God to be. And so he's not just strong, he is more than strength. And I was thinking about this when Isaiah's audience heard this. Compare that now with the verse that we've just read. Think of this. The mighty warrior God isn't just coming as a conquering general. He's coming as a baby. What did we just read? A child will be called these names. Let that sink in for a moment. Here we are, the most powerful being in the universe, El Gibor, mighty God, undefeated warrior, chose to enter the world as a helpless infant? Like, if you're looking for a conquering king warrior fella, that's not exactly what I had in mind. There's no army, right? There's no weapons, there's no throne. It's just a teenage mom in a stable with a feeding trough and a stepdad, right? Like, that's the nativity scene that you and I have at home, okay? Like, this is that moment, and yet Isaiah is declaring there and now that that is the mighty God. And so what I love about this is it really consumes the Christmas story in such this contrasting way. And so we're going to look into more of that. So the question we're going to explore here is why do we need a mighty God for peace? And here's the first teaching point that I want just us all to really have a chance to process here. Is this. You can only have peace if there is a power greater than whatever threatens you. Okay, let that sink in. I'm going to say it again. You can only have peace if there is a power greater than whatever threatens you. And so if you consider yourself in a situation where you're losing a job, you're not going to have peace. You're going to have anxiety because that job, you depend on that job for income. If you're under a health crisis and the doctors have no idea how to fix that problem, you can't have peace. You have dread, right? If your marriage is falling apart and you can't fix it in your own strength, you don't have peace. You have desperation. See, peace isn't the absence of threats. Peace is the presence of a power greater than your threats. And that's exactly what Isaiah is saying here. The Assyrians, who were pressing in on God's people in that moment, they were mighty, but the El Gabor is mightier. Okay, death is powerful, but the El Gabor is more powerful. I think about sin. Sin is a strong grip upon our lives, and yet the El Gabor breaks that grip. Fear, for some of us, paralyzes us, and yet the El Gabor conquers fear. So you begin to see where this mighty God plays out in different ways in our life, and this is why we're talking about mighty God during the season of Advent peace, is because we can't have peace without a mighty God. And so one of the things I love about the New Testament is we have passages like Romans chapter 8. If God is for us, who could ever be against us? And so when you consider the El Gabor is fighting for you, who can ever harm you? Right? Romans 8 doesn't say if God feels bad for us. Romans 8 doesn't say if he's nice to us. He says if he is for us, who can be against us? And what's the answer to that question? No one. Nothing. Nothing, ultimately at least. Nothing eternally. And as we set the stage then for the Christmas morning, some 700 years fast forward from this prophecy of Isaiah, here we see in Luke chapter 2, and while they were there, the time came for a baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. Now stop right there again. You feel the tension? The mighty El Gabor, the warrior, the champion that holds all the power in heaven and earth, was born in a stable and laid in a feeding trough. No palace, no army, no fanfare. But stay with me. Because for us, especially if we get glimpses of this in the New Testament, I think this kind of humility is revealed in Jesus Christ, who ultimately is the El Gabor. Because in Philippians chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. Paul's writing this description of what Christ has come to do. And follow along with me here. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave. He was born as a humble as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names. It's the name that we've been talking about. And that name is the name of every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The name. See, this is what we've been talking about. Jesus didn't become mighty. He was already mighty because he is God. He gave up his divine privileges. He laid aside his power. He became vulnerable. He became weak. He became human. The mighty God who chose to be born as a helpless baby. Why did he do that? Because that was the kind of might that you and I needed. We didn't need another kingdom to bow to. We didn't need another dictator, warrior, king to be afraid of. We needed a savior who would enter our weakness. Check this out. He would carry our sin and defeat our greatest enemies, not with a sword, but with the cross. El Gabor, the mighty God, his might looks so different than what the world would expect. And as this tension unfolds within our Advent season and in our lives Monday through Friday, some of us might even be asking, well, if he's so mighty, why isn't my life more peaceful? If Jesus is so is mighty God, why is my marriage falling apart? If he is so powerful, why did my loved one die of cancer? If he is so in control, then why does the world feel so chaotic? If he's mighty, why do I feel so afraid? These are the tensions. These are the things in which we hold. You and I, as we leave here today, to some degree, will be balancing this. And as you consider this, here's where we need to be really honest. We want might the way that we think might should be displayed. We want might on our terms. We want might like the James and John, the sons of thunder, as they go to the villages and they reject Jesus and they want to say, hey, we call down fire and lightning on these people. Right? Like that's the kind of might that we want at our fingertips. We want God to remove all of our problems. We want God to fix everything immediately, to make life comfortable and easy. Listen, to give us peace by eliminating anything that threatens us. And here's what we got to understand is that God doesn't give us peace by removing every threat. He doesn't give us peace by removing every threat. You know how he does it? He gives us peace by being more powerful than every threat. See, this is the Advent hope. This is the Advent peace that we get to experience because we serve an El Gabor, a mighty God. That you might remember back in Matthew during our Kingdom Power series, okay? Now, I'm pulling on your memory banks. This is a few weeks ago, but we talked about when Jesus was in the storm with his disciples. Remember that? Where here he is. He had just been pouring out his heart into ministry, and he's exhausted from this. And so he and his disciples get in the boat. They're traveling across the lake, and all of a sudden a storm kicks up. Now, the disciples, who are hardened fishermen, know how to sail, and yet they themselves are so afraid of this that what do? They run to Jesus and say, "We're going to die!" So they wake him up out of his slumber. And you might remember, you could probably tell it better than I can. What happens next? Jesus says, "Why are you afraid? You have so little faith." Then he got up, rebuked the winds and the waves, and suddenly there's a great calm. And what do the disciples do in this moment? Because they knew who's really in control of the wind and the waves. They understand, and this is ancient Hebrew stuff here, right? This is, they understood that from the depths of their soul, God, the mighty God, the El Gabor, is in charge of all the winds and the waves. No human being could ever direct the winds and the waves. And so they ask this question, who is this man? Because they'd never seen anything like it before. They were shocked by what Jesus had done. And I was thinking for you and I here today, he is the El Gabor. He is the mighty God. And what the storm reveals to us is that Jesus has the power over chaos because he is the mighty God. And even when everything is out of our control, it's not out of his control. And this isn't just literal storms. This is our life chaos. This is our family chaos. This is our mind chaos. This is our circumstance chaos, right? In all these areas of our life where, man, we don't feel like it's going the way that we thought or maybe it should be going, Jesus is still the El Gabor. And what I love about this is that this is just the tipping point, because we see all through the New Testament different examples of the power and authority that Jesus holds. For example, in Colossians 2, you were dead because of your sins. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Amen? Right? So what we see is that Jesus has the power over sin, and he broke its power. So it isn't just in chaos. He has power over sin. He has power over death. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? But thank God he gave us victory over sin and death. Through none other than Lord Jesus Christ. See, if death couldn't hold him, it doesn't get the last word on your life either, for those who call upon him as Lord and Savior. See, this is the beauty of the mighty God. It isn't just something to honor and revere, but he's making an impact in our lives here and today. Why? Because even death doesn't get the last word. Here's another way. In Romans 8, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Because that's what fear does, doesn't it? Fear distracts us from the mighty God, from the El Gabor. Fear draws us into today and tomorrow, and we wring our hands over this. But that's what he's saying. Nothing can ever separate us from God, not even the powers of hell. And so fear loses its grip when you know the mighty God is fighting for you. Let me give you another one. Power over evil. Right? Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. This is great theology. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we cannot see. Everything is created through him and for him. Every power, every authority, every force in the universe, seen and unseen, is under his authority. He is mighty God. Now, every week we try to come back to the central question, so what? Because maybe, yeah, okay, all of those greater verses and those great theological terms, and that's all good stuff, but what about tomorrow? What about Monday? What about this season of Christmas as we navigate these challenges? Well, here's where mighty God and the theme of peace connect. Because again, you can only have peace if there is a power greater than whatever threatens you. And so if sin is more powerful than Jesus, then you cannot have peace. I cannot have peace. Why? Because I still stand condemned before God. If death is more powerful than Jesus, then you can't have peace. And I can't have peace because the grave wins. If chaos is more powerful than Jesus, then you can't have peace. Your life is out of control and will stay out of control. If your fear is more powerful than Jesus, then you can't have peace. You're at the mercy of your anxiety. We start connecting these dots. Why does this matter to have a mighty God, to have an El Gabor? See, this is our peace for Advent. That Jesus really is the mighty God, the warrior champion who cannot be defeated, which means nothing can ultimately harm you. At least nothing that lasts, nothing that matters, nothing that's eternal. Now, that doesn't mean, and I want to be really sensitive, that doesn't mean that it won't be hard. That doesn't mean that we won't face storms. That doesn't mean that we will not suffer at times. But it does mean that in the middle of the storm, you can have peace because the mighty God is in your boat. Now here in a moment, we're going to be taking communion. And during the season of Advent, we've been using these cups. And so in the seats in front of you, there's a little communion cup full of juice and bread. You can reach down and grab those. If you're on the back pew, maybe the seats are close enough, you can grab one. If not, there's some bowls there at the black tables. Help yourself to those. Maybe take the bowl, take one, pass it down. Because here's what I want to do this morning. I don't want to just like sit in this idea of mighty God. I really want to take this all the way to the cross. And I want to do that in this reflection time. Thank you for helping with the bulls. I want to do this in the reflection time by asking this question. What feels too big, too powerful in your life right now? Now that's a big question. What's been waking you up at 3 a.m. besides kids? I might just be preaching to myself on that one, but yeah, that's a hard truth. What's the problem you can't solve? What's the fear you can't shake? What's the giant you're facing that makes you feel small and powerless? Again, maybe it's a health diagnosis. Maybe it is a financial crisis. Maybe it is a broken relationship. A prodigal child, an addiction that you can't break, a decision that you don't know how to make, a loss that is crushing you. Whatever it is, we take communion today, remembering that whatever the problem we face, it is not bigger than the El Gabor, than the mighty God. And I'm not saying that it's not real. I'm not saying that it doesn't hurt. And I certainly don't want to minimize that pain. What I am saying is that the power is greater that God brings to the table. And the mighty God chose, listen to this, the mighty God chose to become a babe in a manger in Bethlehem so he could enter your mess, so he could carry your pain, so he could defeat your great enemy. And so when Jesus, that night before he was betrayed, took bread and he broke it, he was declaring that the mighty God would be willing to come to earth to be broken for you. As we do this every week, to consider that he could have called down a legion of angels on those nasty little heads. All right? Like he could have call down any kind of protection to protect himself from enduring such great pain. But what I want us to see and think about this morning as we take communion today, he didn't use his might to save himself. He used his might to save you and me. And so he allowed himself to be broken, to have blood shed on the cross for you and for me. For sin, for death, so that way you and I would never have to stand before a perfect God pleading and begging, that we would say, I know that I'm not good enough, but Jesus was. And we stand before God righteous, not for our sake, but for what he has done. And so as we take a moment to reflect on this, I'm going to pray and then we'll take communion. But I want us to bring our giants. I want us to bring whatever fears that seem so daunting, whatever problem is too big, whatever powerful issue we're dealing with, whatever feels overwhelming, and bring it this morning to our El Gabor, our mighty God, and allow him to fight for you. Would you pray with me? God in heaven, I want to thank you this morning that we can take a moment and hit pause on all the busyness of life and hit pause on all the other distractions during the season and sit squarely under these truths. that you are the mighty God, that you are an incredible lover of our soul, that you fight for us. You weren't just sitting idly by in heaven, cross-armed, angry because we're sinning. No, you would do something about it. You would come the distance to us, asking us to bring our fear, asking us to bring our worry, asking us to bring our problems and our challenges and the chaos of life. And though there are times in which you don't immediately take that away, we get to bring them to you and sit under your power and your authority. Lord God, and as we take this little piece of bread and juice, we declare your power, your authority over our lives, that you are enough to come, that you would come the distance to save a wretch, even like me, like all of us who fall short. We thank you, Father, for your love, for your grace. And I pray that in this moment, we take some time and bring these things before you. And all the church said. In the bottom of the cup, you'll notice if you take it, open it, this little piece of bread represents a mighty God that came to be broken for you and for me. Let's take it in remembrance of him together. In the top of the cup, go ahead and open it. This is juice representing Jesus' blood spilt on the cross to recognize that you and I have the opportunity here and now to bring any of those challenges, any of those burdens to him, that he paid the price for all of those things for you. Let's take this in remembrance of him. Thank you, Jesus.